Scripture reading for this evening will be taken from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark 4, verses 35 through 41, and I'll be reading from the New King James. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Good evening, everyone. Certainly good to see everyone here this evening. Appreciate kind of reading that scripture. It will certainly save me some voice having to go through all that. But the reading that we've just heard there in Mark chapter 4 is going to be kind of the core or the base of what I'd like to talk to you about for a little while this evening. And the title of the lesson this evening is In the Boat with Jesus. In the Boat with Jesus. And the scripture here, this passage is something that, you know, we, even in the classes, back in the back, you know, when we were little, we learned about Jesus calming the sea. And of course, this was a great lesson for Jesus' disciples. It was a test of their faith. And of course, Jesus' disciples failed that test miserably. Right? Jesus called them out for their lack of faith. But of course, before we, you know, just look down our noses at Jesus' disciples, we should really stop and put ourselves in their shoes, right? We all sit here with our 20/20 hindsight, right? We know the ending from the beginning, right? But knowing what they knew, right? If we're in that position, what would we be doing? And I would say for a certainty that a large number of us, if not all of us, would be bailing some water, right? About as hard as we could, right? The water's coming over the top, and we'd be trying to throw it back over the side, right? Anything to keep the boat from sinking. But the thing that his disciples missed was the fact that while they were with him, the fact that Jesus was there in the boat meant that they were in no danger whatsoever. Right? And they completely missed that. Right? Had they known Old Testament prophecy, right? And many of them certainly would have. They would have known that the Old Testament prophets did not say that the Messiah was going to come, but then he and his disciples were going to die in a terrible boating accident. Right? You can look for it in the Old Testament, but you will not find anything about the Messiah dying in a boating accident. So again, the lesson for Jesus' disciples was that they didn't have to worry about their physical well-being while they were with the Lord. And of course, the lesson for us is the fact that we don't have to worry about our spiritual well-being as long as we're in the boat with Jesus. Right? And the thing we need to think about initially is the fact that storms will come, just like with Jesus and his disciples. Right? A storm came up. And in our spiritual life, there will be storms. Right? And there's many examples of people weathering storms in our Bible. Job is a classic one. Right? In the first two chapters of Job, he lost, you know, all his kids, all his wealth, right? And his health. Right? Those things that we kind of hang on to, those are, you know, got to have those things. He lost all three of them. Right? And then, on top of all that, his wife and his friends were constantly pressing on him. Right? Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Right? Job weathered this storm. Right? And again, things will happen. And in this case, Job was being tested. Right? His faith was being tested. Just like Jesus' disciples' faith was being tested with that storm. Right? And things like that will happen to us to test our faith. But then consider also the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 24, it says, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, three times beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night I spent in the deep, been on frequent journeys," and then he lists all the dangers in rivers, robbers, dangers from his countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers from false brethren. Right, we see that part of what was happening to Paul here was caused directly by God. Right, God even caused some of the, or brought Paul to a point where he was in a shipwreck just to put him in a specific location. Right, because Paul's mission was to go and preach and teach to as many people as possible. If he had gotten on a boat and gone direct to Rome, he wouldn't have got to talk to anyone. He wouldn't have got to convince anyone, right? But part of it was caused by the sinful acts of others, right? And the sinful acts of others can bring about storms in our life, just like it did with Paul. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, James writes, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the test of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." The question is, when we have storms in our life, are we growing? Are we learning from it? Right? We're being tested. You know, are we getting stronger through the trials that we endure? Or do we get through it and it's like, boy, you know. And then the exact same thing hits us, you know, a week later, a month later, a year later. Right? And it's the same pain, the same suffering, where it doesn't have to be that way. Right? If we learn something from these trials, we get through them easier. Right? And sometimes even avoid them altogether. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul writes, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Paul was not concerned with the things that his faith had cost him, right? The storms of life had cost him greatly from a physical standpoint, right? But what Paul was concerned about was what he had gained, right? He had gained Christ, right? And how did Paul do that, right? He got in the boat with Jesus, right? And not only that, he got in and got a seat right next to him. Right? Paul was in the boat with Jesus, and we need to do the same. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Right? In spite of what storms may come upon us in this life, right? Compared to heaven, they're nothing. Right? Do they hurt? Yes. But heaven is so much more comforting that it can't be compared. But then sometimes the storms of life happen merely by chance. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, the wise man writes, "I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to the skillful, for time and chance overtake them all." Right? Sometimes things just happen, right? And sometimes bad things just happen to good people, right? The tornado takes a right-hand turn and gets this house and not that one, right? Car accidents happen, right? Those things just happen simply by chance. It's not the Lord kind of, trying to press his thumb down on anybody. Right? It's just chance. But again, just like with any trial, we need to weather it and we need to grow from it. When we suffer the storms of life, we need to be sure that we're suffering for the right reason. Peter talks about this twice in 1 Peter. In chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience?" So what credit with God is there if we suffer because of our sin? "But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." And here, this is Peter telling us how to deal with the storms of life. Patiently endure, right? It doesn't mean that we just sit back and, I'm just going to wait it out. Right? We need to work our way through the storms of life. Right? But the idea here is that we need to be, if we do suffer, we need to make sure it's not because of our own sinful living. Again, 1 Peter 3, verse 17, "For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong." Right, so again, we need to make sure that when we are suffering the storms of life, that we're not suffering for our own sin. And when we realize we're doing it, we need to make a correction. That's part of getting through that storm of life. Storms of life will come, but if we weather the storm and confidently stay in the boat with Jesus, we'll come out of it stronger for the effort. And one thing that Jesus' disciples needed to understand, one thing we need to understand for certain, is that nothing can overcome the Lord. Right? Where was Jesus when all of this was going on? He's in the back of the boat taking a nap. And he probably needed that nap. You don't read about Jesus getting, some good sleep. In the New Testament, he probably needed that nap, right? Was he worried about the storm? No. Sleeping. Right? And it's simply because nothing was going to overcome him, right? He didn't have to worry about it. And if we're in the boat with Jesus, we need to have that same confidence in him that he has in himself. While it's true that the storms of life will come upon us, we don't need to hide ourselves away in fear. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Right? We need to turn to God when everything seems to be going against us. And the fact that we've placed it in God's hands is what brings about the peace that is beyond all comprehension. Right? We've placed it in the hands of the Creator of the universe. Right? We couldn't be in better hands. Right? But again, it all starts with being in the boat with Jesus. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, Paul writes, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us?" What more do we need to say? Right? Right? We can't be overcome by anything in this world as long as we've got Jesus. Right? From a spiritual standpoint, as long as we're in the boat with Jesus, we're good. Right? If God's for us, who could be against us? What more needs to be said? God is an unstoppable, immovable force. Has God been tested? Has God been tried? Sure. But he's never lost. As a matter of fact, it's never, ever been close. Right? God always wins. And then again in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, 'For your sake we're being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.'" Right, there we are, the storms of life. Right, they were, they had physical persecution going on. Right, when Paul was writing to these Romans. Right, they had severe storms. It says, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Right? The answer to the question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Right? None of these things that Paul wrote down, the only thing that can separate us from the love of Christ is ourselves. The only thing that can separate me is me. Right? As long as I stay in the boat with Jesus, right, I'm good. Right? Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. And of course, that fact, the fact that God is, that nothing can defeat God and nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, right, should be a very comforting thought. And then, lastly, we need to get in the boat. Right? You got to be in the boat. We got to get close to Jesus. Right? We can't be one of Jesus' disciples, but, I'm just going to stand back here on the shore, right? Right? You got to be in the boat with Jesus. We have nothing to fear as long as we're with him, right? If we've got Jesus right there with us, no worries. And think about this. Jesus' disciples are in the boat. The storm is blowing, right? The water's crashing in. If God had just kind of stopped time and gone to each one of those disciples and said, "All right, I'll let you pick any spot on the planet to be right now rather than right here," they could not have picked a safer spot than right there in the boat with Jesus. Right, they could have picked, right, let them pick anywhere. Right, they couldn't have been in a safer position than they were in the middle of that storm with Jesus in the boat. But they miss that. And we do the same thing. Right? Storms come up and, you know, it's like, you know, we start by dipping our toe in the water to see how it feels. Right? And then, well, it's not too bad. And, you know, I'm over here now, right? And Jesus is getting a little further away. I'm still good. Right? You know, I can still see him, you know. Off we go. Right? And, you know, so we're really no different than those disciples. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 says, "For he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Jesus knows how we feel. Right? These things are happening to me. It's painful. Right? But Jesus understands. He knows. Right? He felt pain. Right? He had storms in his life. Right? He was persecuted. Right? So he can deal with the storms that come up in our life. And he will comfort and protect his own, but we need to be in the boat. Right? That's where the protection is right there in the boat with Jesus. In Psalm 23 and verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And in Psalm 16 and verse 8, "I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken." Right, do you hear the confidence of the psalmist? Why was the psalmist so confident? Well, just like Paul, he had a seat right next to Jesus in the boat. Right? And we can too. He's like, well, you know, how many seats right next to Jesus are there? As many as there needs to be. Right? How many people can that boat hold? As many as there needs to be. Right? We could all get in that boat, right? And we all need to get in that boat, and we all need to get a seat right next to Jesus, right? Because he's the one that can help us. He's the one that can protect us. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him," right? We need to be with Jesus, right? Walking with Jesus. Walking in the light as he is in the light. Right? That's the same thing as saying in the boat. Right? We need to be doing what he says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Right? He's right there with us. Right? But we have to make that initial step, right? We have to get right there next to the Lord. Right? He's right there with us. And you know what? He's not too, you know, so busy with my problem that he can't help you with yours. And yours, and yours, and yours. Right? He's God. Right? Big shoulders. Right? He can take it. Right? So, you know, when the storms of life come upon us, when things happen, you know, lean on God. Talk to him. Tell him what you need. Tell him how you feel. Right? He's there to help. And we must belong to Jesus to be protected by him. Jesus will, in fact, protect his own. He is the good shepherd who protects his flock. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 10, says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may live and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And in verse 14, it says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." We want the protection that Jesus provides. We have to be one of His. Right? We have to be in the boat with Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, "For you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Right? So how is it that we then get in the boat? Right? You don't get in the boat with Jesus by walking along the dock, tripping over a rope and falling in. Right? It doesn't happen by accident. Right? It takes effort. It requires that we do something. But initially, we're brought near to Christ. We're brought to the boat by His blood. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The fact that He died on the cross gives us access to that seat right next to Him in the boat. Right? But we have to take advantage of that sacrifice. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, James says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We need to get close to God. We may need to make an effort to do that. And part of what James says is involved in that is purifying ourselves, right? Getting rid of what we were formerly doing, right? And purifying our heart. And we need to place our trust in Christ. And when we do that, we can't be moved, right? You know, it's like, okay, I'm in the boat. I got my seat right next to Jesus, right? But the storms of life are trying to pry me up out of that seat. We just sang a song about our anchor. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 18 and 19 says, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to hold firmly to the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and reliable, and one which enters within the veil." Right? We need to set our hope firmly in Jesus. And don't move it. Right? It's not enough just to have an anchor. You got to put that anchor in the right place. Right? And we need to make sure that we are firmly anchored within Jesus. And the storms of life can blow and blow, but we can't be moved. So this evening the question is, are we one of the Lord's people? Are we fully trusting in Him? You know, the storms of life will come, but if our trust is in the Lord, we can't be overcome. But it all starts by getting in the boat with Jesus and then staying there. And this evening, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you're nowhere near being in the boat with Jesus. Matter of fact, you're, like I was talking about before, like one of those disciples who decided to hang back on the beach and watch them sail off, right? You're not even close to being in the boat with Jesus, right? But if you've heard the word, believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you're willing to repent of your sins, which is a change of mind that brings about a change of life, if you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ and be baptized, you know what? You can have a seat right next to Jesus. Right? Right there in the boat. Right? Or if, as a Christian, as I talked about before, if maybe, you know, the storms of life have kind of, you know, it's like, well, you know, maybe, you know, I'll take, you know, the next seat over. And then the next seat over, and then you know, next thing, you know, I'm in the water. Or if maybe we've taken a look at the situation, it's like, well, this boat's going down. I'm not going down with it. And so over the side, right? If as a Christian we've decided not to be in the boat with Jesus, you can rectify that. Acts chapter 22 and verse 8 says, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us that we can repent and pray to God if we've sinned. And as Christians, we have the ability to ask our brethren to pray with us and pray for us. So if you're subject to the invitation this evening, we ask that you would come forward, make your wishes known as we stand and sing the song.
Persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail, almost but lost.
Please be seated. Lord's Supper's been left prepared for those who weren't able to be with us this morning. We'll sing two verses of number 595 to allow them to come to the front pews and prepare their minds for the Lord's Supper. Let's begin.
Cross of Jesus, cross of sorrow, where the blood of Christ was shed. Perfect man on thee did suffer, perfect God on thee has bled. Hear the King of all the ages, throned in light ere worlds could be, robed in mortal flesh is dying, crucified by sin for me.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening to remember the death of your Son and our Savior, Jesus, on the cross. We have this bread that is the emblem, the representation of his body that went through torture and pain on our account. We're thankful for that, that we have that, and we pray that those who are about to partake would remember back to that scene and remember the pain and agony that Jesus went through for each of us. It's our prayer through Jesus' name. Amen.
this prayer. I probably have heaven. In like manner, we come before you this evening, thankful for blessings that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is with his great sacrifice that we come to you in prayer, pondering upon that great scene and the crucifixion that he had. We ask that you would bless this fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. May those partaking of this do so in a manner pleasing unto you. All these things we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Final hymn this evening, number 473. Just want to take a minute to thank Seth and Greg for their work today. Excellent lessons, both of them. And if you weren't here for Seth's, make sure you sign up or listen to it on the website. Number 473. Oh, how sweet 'twill be to meet the Lord when he comes in glory by and by. What a song of praise will be outpoured when he comes in glory by and by. How sweet when he comes in the sky. What joy when he comes in glory by and by. We will have our robes all white as snow when he comes in glory by and by. Oh, be ready with the Lord to go when he comes in glory by and by. How sweet when he comes in the sky. What joy when he comes in glory by and by. I am longing for that happy day when he comes in glory by and by. For with him I hope to soar away when he comes in glory by and by. How sweet.